Good morning. It's lovely to be back in Great Victoria Street Baptist and to be able to join with you again and to be able to spend time with you again. It's a real privilege, and Tracy and I always feel that we get a very warm welcome whenever we're here. So thank you very much for that welcome and for your words of welcome as well. Can we bow in prayer just before we turn to God's Word together? Our Father, we want to praise you for the opportunity that we have to meet together this morning to worship you. And we want to thank you that we have gathered here this morning with the specific theme of mission in our mind, of your mission to this world, of the great gospel that is proclaimed throughout mission. And we thank you that we have that gospel, that we know of that mission through your word. We thank you for the great gift that your word is to your people. And we ask just now that as we gather around your word, as we read it and as we think about it, and as we try to apply that to our lives, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what your word is saying and how he would have us to live that out. We pray also for his help in that and his power in that. And we pray that all of this would be to your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, can I encourage you to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, in the book of Acts, the author, Luke, conducts the reader on a whirlwind tour of three decades of church history. We visit Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Syria, Cyprus, many cities in Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, and finally we make it to Rome. We witness everything from preaching and miracles to jailbreaks and shipwrecks. And our two rather constant companions throughout this are Peter in chapters 1 to 12 and Paul from chapters 13 to 28. And we're breaking in just at chapter 13, just at the beginning of Paul's companionship with the reader throughout the rest of the book. And we're going to read two short passages together this morning. Acts chapter 13, we're going to read the first three verses to begin with. So Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And if we can turn over the page then to chapter 14, and we're going to read the end of that chapter, chapter 14, verses 24 to 28. Then they, that's Paul and Barnabas, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they'd spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So reads God's word. I'm sure that many of you know that I'm involved with Baptist youth. And every year before the summer teams and camps begin, there's a training day at the Baptist Center for everybody going on a team. And every year, Dave Ramsey, the director of Baptist Youth, asks the team leaders to do the same thing. Every year, the team leaders get asked to make sure they come back with photographs of the bi teams working, as well as photographs of the bi teams having fun. See, the problem is that bi teams and camps are so busy that when everybody is working, nobody thinks about taking a photograph of the team working. However, when we have some relaxed time, some downtime, well, out come the cameras and there's photographs of the team relaxing and having fun. This means that at the end of the summer, Dave Ramsey's left with a stock of photographs of Bye teams enjoying themselves and not a lot of work taking place. And this gives the wrong impression of what happens on Bye teams. But it can be the same whenever it comes to the life of a missionary. We read great missionary biographies and we come to have this idealized view of what it is to be a missionary, of the great things that we see happen, of the majestic work of God through us. Indeed, if we let ourselves wander a wee bit too much, we think on a morning like this, it's great to work in a country where it's sunny all year round. It's great to work in a country that have lovely beaches that you can go to on your day off or points of interest to visit. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking, well, being a missionary would be quite fun. Be quite good and interesting. In fact, if you go to a sunny country, it might be a bit like being on holiday, except you preach on a Sunday and hand out Bibles during the week. But when we all sit down and think about it, we know it's not like that. It's not that easy. Today, there are missionaries working in countries and situations where it's dangerous for the women to leave the family home without male accompaniment. Today, as we sit here in Great Victoria Street Baptist Church, there are missionaries working in countries and situations where they have to use toilets without any running water. Today, as we sit here in this church together, there are missionaries whose strategic work in particular towns for a decade or more has only produced 2 known believers. I've heard this one many times, so it might be apocryphal, but it might not. There are missionaries who in recent years have received used tea bags from their supporters. And as we look through history, we see it littered with missionaries who have had to bury their loved ones on the mission field. See, missionary work is no cup of tea. It's no summer holiday. And so the question falls to us this morning, how should we, sitting here in the middle of Belfast this morning, relate to our missionaries who we have sent out? The guys that we've just seen on the PowerPoint and heard from and reported back. This weekend is themed My Challenge Mission, and that is our challenge as a church. And last night we enjoyed celebrating the international flavour of Great Victoria Street Baptist Church. We saw that part of our challenge and mission is the nations. But this morning, as we come to think of our challenge mission, well, we're going to think of another part of that challenge, our missionaries. My challenge, our missionaries. And I think that there's 2 very simple yet profound principles from the 2 passages that we have read this morning which will help us when it comes to our missionaries. First, we must identify ourselves with them. We saw that in the first reading in Acts 13. And secondly, we must then welcome them back as us. And we saw that in our second reading in Acts 14. First, we must identify ourselves with our missionaries. And this is seen in Acts 13. Let's read that passage again. It was a short passage. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We note in verse 1 that this is the church at Antioch. And I would like us just to read how the church in Antioch came to be. It's very close, Acts 11, and beginning in verse 19. And this is how this church, which we're reading about, came into existence. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. The city of Antioch was something of a cosmopolitan city. Antioch was an important city that acted as Roman headquarters for the surrounding area. It was a commercial hub, finding itself situated on a fertile plain and on the banks of a river which led to a port. And it had an estimated population of 500,000 people, making it the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world at that time. It was also the meeting point for three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And this is then reflected in the leadership of the church, and by implication, most likely, the congregation. Look back at Acts chapter 13, the second half of verse 1. We're told that the prophets and teachers were Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And in this list of five names, we find two Jews, Barnabas and Saul, two Africans, Simeon and Lucius, and an aristocrat, Manaen. And it's interesting to note this international flavor to the church at Antioch. Because even though the nations were coming to them, as we'll see in verses 2 and 3, it was still important to them to send people to others. And we do see that in verses 2 and 3, that it was still important for them to send people to others. Look at verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We read that they're worshipping and fasting. It's almost universally agreed that the "they" at the beginning of verse 2 is a reference to the whole church, to the congregation, and not just the leaders. And so the context is public worship here. And during public worship, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, we're not told how the Holy Spirit said this, whether it was through one of the prophets and the teachers or an audible voice, or perhaps the congregation were just of one mind on this matter. But the "how" is not what is important in this instance. The congregation knew that the Holy Spirit had asked for Barnabas and Saul to be set apart. And so they obeyed. And the setting apart is then seen in verse 3. "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Now, it's important to note the seriousness with which the church at Antioch approached this setting apart. They prayed and they fasted. This is seen again later in chapter 14 as Barnabas and Saul appoint elders to the churches that they have established. They pray and they fast. And so it's important. But what comes after the prayer and fasting is not to be ignored. What comes afterwards is that they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. The "they" again is most likely a reference to the whole congregation, although the practicalities of everybody laying their hands on just two people maybe suggest that this was done symbolically through the leaders. But the importance of this act is that by laying their hands on these men, the entire congregation were identifying themselves with the upcoming ministry of Barnabas and Saul. In effect, they were saying, "We are these two men. What they do is what we are doing. They go not only with our blessing, but they go with our recommendation." And that is a significant statement. See, the message the church heard was to release their best for ministry. But the church didn't just let them go. The church identified with them and then sent them off. The church identified themselves with them. My youngest brother is called Mark. He's 16 and he's a huge rugby fan. He plays rugby for his school, and in actual fact, he's quite good at it, as much as it pains me to say that. But from time to time, I'll go see him if he's playing rugby at home in Carrick. And recently, he was playing my old school. I went to Belfast High School. He goes to Carrick Fergus Grammar School, and it's a bit of a rivalry down our way. Carrick Grammar versus Belfast High. It's a local derby. And so I went to see him play. But as I walked up onto the playing fields, well, I realized that I had made a mistake. See, the pitches are quite mucky, so it's the old case of tucking your trousers into your socks. But the problem was I was wearing my old Belfast High socks. And so it was the maroon of Carrick Grammar taking on the blue and yellow of Belfast High. There I was, shouting for Carrick Grammar and for my brother Mark, while the blue and yellow of my socks gave me away. See, I was identified immediately with Belfast High because of my socks. And in that instance, being identified with Belfast High was no small matter. And our identifying with people is equally no small matter. For those who are members of this church, it's equally important that you understand that you have identified with the missionaries that you have sent out. John and Lourdes Brew, Brian and Moira Dorman, Araldo and Emmanuel Ayres. These are the people that you as a church have sent out. These are the people that you have symbolically laid your hands on and have sent into ministry, not only with your blessing, but with your recommendation. And this is important because you have identified yourself with them in doing this. Those people are us. They are us. They are our missionaries because they are part of this church and they are sent out by this church. So what? Well, this has tied us inextricably to our missionaries. See, the church at Antioch were saying, we are these people. They do what we are. What they do is what we are doing. They not only go with our blessing, but they go with our recommendation. And this is of huge encouragement to the missionaries to know this. Yet they do need to know that that is what we are doing. They do need to know that that is what we are doing. And that means that we need to make that explicit to them. That we need to show that interest in them and in their work. The same interest that we show in ourselves and in our work here in Belfast. This requires us to remain informed about how they're doing and what they're doing. To be praying regularly for that work and to ensure that they know that we are praying regularly for them. To ensure that they are provided for financially so they do not suffer unnecessary hardships, and to be generally involved in their lives. I had some questions here so we could test ourselves. And if you've been watching the video, you'll have had those questions answered. So, do we know how Lourdes is keeping after her operation? And how John is coping with the work and caring for Lourdes. If we paid attention to the PowerPoint, we would know. And that's good. It's good that someone has asked those questions and that the church has been informed. The same for Brian and Moira. Do we know what they're planning for after their retirement? How they're feeling about retiring? Araldo and Emmanuel Ayres? Are we aware of the issues that they're facing in their work? Of the difficulties which are coming their way? See, we are identified with our missionaries, and there is an intrinsic link with them that cannot be broken, but which can be neglected. And so we must strive to protect that. But we will consider that further under our next heading. But before we get there, it would be remiss of me to speak of Barnabas and Saul's setting apart and not to remind the church that we are still called to send people. Remember, the Antioch church was a cosmopolitan church. We were celebrating that here last night about Great Vic. Yet they still had the desire to send people to the nations. Now, I know the objection. The makeup of our present congregation is not conducive to commissioning missionaries. In other words, we're getting a bit older, so we are. But I want to challenge that this morning. I'll give a couple of examples. About a year ago, we had a lady come to Carrickfergus Baptist to share in a prayer meeting. She was from Latinlink. Her name was Linda Fox, and she was a retired school teacher. And she had only after returning from spending a year in Peru with Latinlink. Yes, she had done her career here. She had worked here all her life. And once she retired, she went. Okay, so you might be thinking, well, she was in her 60s, but I'm a bit older than that again. A man from our church recently went to Armenia with a mission organization called LIFT. And yes, he was retired, and yes, he was in his 60s as well, but on the team with him was an 89-year-old man. And that was his first team. And I'll give you a reference for that afterwards in case you think I'm making this one up. His first team at 89, and he went to Armenia to help a practical organization. See, there are other ways of going. You don't need to go for 20 years to make an impact or to be changed yourself. You don't need to be in your 30s to have your first missionary trip. There are still opportunities for this congregation to go. But I do appreciate that there can be other factors, different mitigating circumstances which don't allow that. So how can this congregation send if there's not necessarily anybody amongst the congregation that can be sent? Well, allow me to suggest that the church can continue to send, and that there are other ways of sending people than taking someone from your congregation and commissioning them to a work. I'll give one particular example, the example of Baptist missions. The church is a part of the Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland. One wing of that is Baptist missions. And so naturally we are identified with Baptist missions and with the missionaries that are sent out by Baptist missions. But this can be taken a step further. Why not take an interest in a particular missionary? Connect with them, correspond with them, let them know that you are symbolically laying hands on them, identifying with them, and taking a particular interest in that person and in their work. You don't necessarily have to send someone from your own congregation. And of course, this can happen through other mission organizations as well, that there are people who can be sent. However, it's not just enough to identify ourselves with them. We must also welcome them back as us. And we see this in the second section of Scripture that we read, Acts 14, verses 24 to 28. Now, in verses 24 and 25, we read of a returning journey. The now Paul and Barnabas have been touring, they've been preaching the gospel, and they've been planting churches. And the account of that can be read in the verses in between our two readings this morning. But at some point it was decided that they should return to Antioch, to the church that they had been sent from. And so here we read of them making their way back home to them. And so then they set sail for Antioch, verse 26. And from there they sailed to Antioch. where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. They are returning to Antioch, the church which had commended them to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. The word commended could legitimately be translated as committed as well. And so it carries the connotation of not only recommending them, but also of handing them over to God's care and provision for the time that they were away. The work which they fulfilled was that which God had saved Paul for back in Acts chapter 9, where we read of his conversion. And shortly after the conversion, God tells Ananias that Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so he had fulfilled part of that work by taking the gospel to the Gentiles in these passages that we skipped over. And so when they arrive back in Antioch, they gather the church together. Look at verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The whole church, the congregation, those who had previously laid their hands on them, well, they all gathered together. They came back for one purpose, the report back. And yes, here you have it. The report back is biblical. There's a verse for it. However, we should note at this point that the report back isn't just necessarily a diary of what Paul and Barnabas did. It is a proclamation of what God did with or through them. And so as one commentator notes, the keynote of the meeting was praise of the report concerning God's work through them. Then in verse 28, we read that Paul and Barnabas spent no little time with the church in Antioch. They were home. Marshall notes that this homecoming was natural and right. The missionaries returned and they weren't a burden on the church. Rather, the church welcomed them back as them. And in this passage, there's an undeniable sense of ongoing pastoral care for the church's missionaries. And this is what our missionaries need from us. They need us to welcome them back as us. Now, I thought I would shortchange you this morning that if I preached a sermon without a Simpsons illustration, you might feel disappointed. And it may surprise you to know that in one episode of The Simpsons, Homer, the father of the cartoon family, becomes a missionary. I know, it's hard to believe. He gets himself in trouble back home in Springfield, and the only way to avoid the consequences of this trouble is to jump on a missionary plane. Not the right motivation to go with, I know. However, what transpires is a social commentary on missions that brings us back somewhat to our thoughts in the introduction. As soon as Homer sets foot on this strange island, the villagers surround him and they treat the white man with great respect. They bow down before him. They do what he says and they act how he acts. And then slowly but surely, he begins to impart the Western way of living. This proceeds in ever-escalating ways until the pinnacle of Homer's missionary trip, the unveiling of his casino. He has taught these villagers how to gamble. And really, missionary work in this episode is portrayed as something quite easy, something relaxing, something which consists of making savages more Western. But as we noted in our introduction, we know it's not that easy, and we know that the Westernization of the nations is not our goal. Therefore, we know that there needs to be a sense of ongoing pastoral care for our missionaries in the field because they're not engaged in that kind of thing. They're engaged in something much more difficult, something much more eternal. And as we think of some of the stresses and the strains that our missionaries face, thinking back to the introduction, then we come to realize just how important their home community is to them. See, our missionaries need us. And so we, sitting here this morning, have an important role to fulfill. Now, we mentioned some of this stuff already earlier in the sermon. Necessity to provide for them, to pray for them, to be interested in their work and so on. But this interest and care for them is not something which stops when they come back to us. It isn't like they come back home and they're with their family and there's no need for us to bother with them and we'll just leave them alone for a while. No. Now, they do need time alone. But they need their church family around them. They need those who have identified themselves with them to welcome them back as one of them. In this passage, we saw that the revered missionary Paul came back to his commissioning church in Antioch. And he gave them a report of the work. Follows simply that we must bring our missionaries home from time to time. And we must hear them. We must listen to their stories. We must share in their joy and the work of God through them. And most importantly, we must see what God is doing in their situations. But we must also ensure that this happens honestly. Paul reports back, but let's just have a flick through and see what actually happened to him, what he's reporting back. Chapter 13 and verse 45, we read this. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. When our missionaries come back, we like to hear about those who have been converted, but we don't want to hear the story about someone reviling them. Drop down to verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. We love hearing about inroads that our missionaries are making, but we don't want to hear that they've been driven out of a district. Chapter 14 and verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Drop down to verse 4 and 5. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they then had to flee. In chapter 14 and verse 19, we don't want to hear this when our missionaries come back. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. This was the report back. Sure, God had worked, but not without great hardship. And we must be a home where people can come and unload, receiving that ongoing pastoral care that these verses in Acts 14 describe for us. And so maybe the next time one of our missionaries come home, we don't just give them a midweek with 25 of us to report back, but we give them a Sunday morning. We give them a members' meeting. And we let them be honest about the struggles and difficulties that they're facing. Yes, God has worked in these ways, but we have suffered in these ways. Here are the highs, but here are the lows. And we must gather around them, comfort and help them in that. We must welcome them back as us and treat them as we expect to be treated through our difficulties. This morning, the challenge and mission for each and every one of us is our missionaries. And as we've seen from Acts, by sending these people out, we've identified ourselves with them. And so when they come home, we must welcome them back as us. And we know that this is not an easy task. And we know that we fail often in it. Yet we know that Jesus covers all our weaknesses. As we end this morning, we must remember that we've not always acted appropriately towards our missionaries, as a church and as individuals. And so we come before God seeking forgiveness through Jesus, who has taken our sin and clothed us in his righteousness. And so I'm going to give a few moments just now for us to reflect in silence and to repent for those times that we have failed our missionaries, and also to ask for God's help, that in the future we understand how we have identified with them, and thus our responsibilities towards them.